24 verses long in this psalm, and we'll look at it briefly and quickly here this evening. Psalm 139. We'll read through the verses of it. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 139. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. And again, one of the benefits of everybody using the same Bible is that you can follow along when the preacher's reading and not get confused. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too high. Or such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred, I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this midweek service, this opportunity to gather on a Wednesday evening. Father, to come apart from the world and its responsibilities and to gather together to sing praises to your name, to, Father, make our requests known to you. Father, just to fellowship together and to enjoy the company of God's people. We're thankful for this place you've given us, and we can do so on Wednesday. We thank you for the beautiful day that we've had today. We pray, Father, for the next few minutes that you would feed us from that source that is our only bread, and that is the Word of God. Thank you, God, for giving us a Bible that contains every single word exactly as you wanted it to be. And Father, I pray that we would not take that privilege lightly, but, Father, knowing these things and believing them, that, Father, we would spend time in your Word daily to get the bread that we need for life. Father, we pray you bless our study of this psalm tonight. Give us understanding, open our eyes. Father, some wonderful things that are taught in this psalm penned by David. We pray, God, you'd use them to be an encouragement to us tonight. Speak to each and every heart, Father. Give everyone here something tonight from your bread, from your table, that they can chew on. God, that will last them and nourish them for the days to come. Bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 139, you'll notice again, right under the heading, tells us that it is a psalm of David. So we have no question on the authorship of who wrote this psalm. David wrote it. We don't know when he wrote it as far as a time in life, but verse 17 and 18 kind of make us think it was later in his life when he could look back and reflect on all of God's favor and all of God's thoughts toward him. But we do know this. We know that this psalm involves both knowing God and being known by God. Knowing God and being known by God. Knowing God and knowing oneself. That's what this psalm is about. You'll notice in verse number 1, he begins by saying, O Lord. He uses that expression 3 times. Notice down in verse number 4. But there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord. And then again down in verse number 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord. 3 times he uses God's name as Lord and calls out to him. He also uses another expression, as you notice in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Then down in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Verse 23, search me, O God. Three times, Lord, three times God, him using a proper noun, so to speak, to in reference to God. He knows God. He can call him out by name. He addresses him. But not just those three times each, which is six times in 24 verses where he calls out to God. But notice in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 2, thou knowest my down, sitting, and uprising. Verse 2, thou understandest. Verse 3, thou compassest. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before. In these 24 verses, David uses 30 times uses a pronoun about God. Thou, thine, thy. It's saturated with God. In 24 verses, six times he calls out God by a proper noun. 30 times refers to him by a pronoun. It's saturated with God. David has a relationship with God. Then you notice in verse 1 it says this, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought. 50 times David uses a pronoun in reference to himself. My, mine, I. 50 times. So this psalm, the things that stand out at the very beginning is how much reference to God and how much reference to David. This psalm is about a relationship that David had with his God. And it's an experienced relationship. It's built up over time. David knows that God knows him, and David knows that he knows God. Our Christian life ought to be ever increasing in our knowledge of God. We know that God knows us. He knows everything about us from the very onset. Before we even get saved, he knows everything about us. But when we get saved, we know very little about him. And sometimes the things we know, we've been mistaught and are not right about him. So our relationship with God starts at the new birth. It starts at salvation, and it begins us learning about God. And that's what the wonderful thing the Bible is for, is teaching us about that God and informing us about that God. That's why the Bible ought to be the mainstay of a church service. It ought to be the main part of a service, is teaching and preaching the Word of God, because that's the only way you're going to know anything about God. And so we look at the Word of God in this psalm, and we see David and God. We see David's words talking about God and his characteristics and his love for him and concern for him. And David talking about himself and his fears and his trials and his trust in God. It's a psalm, I've entitled it, a psalm of spiritual perception. A lot of Christians don't have spiritual perception. It's kind of like the light's on and nobody's home. They go to church on Sunday morning, they carry their Bible, they hear things, they go out the door, and it's like it's passing through and nothing's stopping anywhere. David had a relationship with God that was built upon experience, that gave him spiritual perception. Let's look at this psalm tonight and see about this experienced relationship between David and his God. There's only 2 points to the message tonight. Number one is verse 1 through 18, and that is David's realization. David's realization. Some things that he realized about God. Then verse 19 down to verse 24 are David's requests. David's realization, what he learned about God, and then on the basis of that, some requests he made to God. Let's look at David's realization. As he learned more and more about God, what is it that David learned? Notice in verse 1 through 6, we're going to use some big words tonight. I'm going to impress you. All right, I'm going to use those, you know, how doctors have to use the big words so they can charge you $85 for a 20-minute visit. I'm going to use big words, but you get them for free. The first thing we see in verse 1 to 6 is the Lord's omniscience. The Lord's omniscience. These are words of theology. And you're probably familiar with the word omniscience. It means all-knowing. All-knowing. The Lord's omniscience. He knows everything. David said in verse number 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I am glad nobody knows me. I'm glad my wife doesn't know me. If she did, she'd probably move out. If you knew the person sitting next to you the way God knows them, you'd move. This is just a natural tendency of life. You know, I've heard these people say, well, preacher, I'd come to church, but I just, I'm such a bad sinner that if I came, the roof would fall down. Hey, if it hasn't fallen for the other people that have come in, don't get on your high horse and think you're something special. You're looking at yourself as a sinner. God sees every person in this room right now, and He sees you exactly what you are without the grace of God. And the wonderful thing is, yes, He knows everything about you, and He still loves you. That's the blessed part. Because you don't deserve to be loved by God. There's not a person in this room that deserves to be loved by God. God is holy and pure and clean and righteous, and sin defiles in His presence. And you and I are wicked and ungodly by our nature. We've got the grace of God. We've got His salvation that's birthed us into the family of God. Thank God for all the stuff we've got. But if he just saying, I know you, you ought to fear God. And when a man doesn't fear God, it's because he doesn't realize that God knows him and knows the deepest recesses of his heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can. And David said in verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Notice, beginning in verse number 2, David says that God knows his every movement. He said in verse number 2, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. God knows every movement you and I make. There is nothing God doesn't see. There's no place you can go that God doesn't follow you. The world seems to think, and we'll talk about it, the world seems to think, if you can get into a building where all the lights are off, you know, just some very dimly lit buildings and do some wicked things, that nobody's going to know, nobody's going to see. And God in heaven sees right through everything going on there. He knows every movement we make. He knows when we walk out our door. He knows when we get in our vehicle. He knows when we walk into our place of work or wherever it is we're going. He knows everything we're doing. There's nothing God doesn't see and God doesn't know. He's omniscient. And the amazing thing about God is He looks down from heaven right now and sees the group of people that are gathered here and knows everything about and every movement of every person in here, and not just here, but outside this building and down the street and across town and outside this county, within the state, within the world, within this country, and within this world. Every single thing God that's going on, God knows about it. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't approve of everything. In fact, He approves probably very little of everything He sees. But He sees everything. It behooves you and I to understand that God sees everything we do. We need to make sure the things that we're doing, our movements, honor and glorify Him. Because He sees everything. Again, can you understand how foolish it is for some fellow to say, well, when I die, I'm going to get up before God and show Him, you know, I helped this guy fix a flat tire, and I gave $20 to this guy one time, and look at my good works, and God's going to say, wait till I show you what I see. And He's going to bring out the recesses of that person's heart and show them their nature and their thought life. And they're going to realize, oh God, I'm without hope. I'm without excuse. There is no man that's ever going to get before God and think his good works are even going to come close to matching his evil works. David says, God, you know every movement about me. Not just your good deeds, not just your bad deeds, not just the works of your hands, but every movement you make. God knows. He says also in verse number 2 at the end of the verse, Thou understandest my thought afar off. Not only does He know every movement, He knows every motive. He knows why we do what we do. That's a scary thing. Here, look if you would at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I call this the scariest verse in the Bible. Now, some people would say, well, preacher, that's not the scariest verse. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the death. That would be the scariest. It would be, except I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that one. If I was lost, that would be the scariest verse in the Bible. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, that one doesn't scare me personally. It scares me on behalf of other people that I care about. But it doesn't scare me. But here's one that does. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 25. And Jesus, these three words, knew their thoughts. You know what I know about God's people? God's people are good people. The saved, the redeemed, desire to please God in everything they do. And you know what they do? They've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of them as a filter. And I don't want to speak irreverently, and please don't take it that way. But we've got the Spirit of God inside of us as a filter that controls our mouth and prevents things from coming out of our mouth that shouldn't come out of our mouth. The Spirit of God does that. Before you and I got saved, there was no filter, and whatever was in the heart came out of the mouth. Then you got saved, and all of a sudden you said, you know what, I've got to change some language and some conversation here. And the Spirit of God gave you the power to affect what comes out of your mouth, and it changed it. You and I have that filter so that the things that pop into our head without warning can be filtered before they come out of our mouth. But Jesus knows every thought that comes into your mind even before that filter cleanses it. He knows every thought that comes in. Those things I've counseled people, and I know I'm not just talking about myself. I've talked to other people and say, preacher, why does this keep popping into my head? Why do I keep thinking about it? Isn't the devil good at bringing up something from way back when? Even though you're saved, you know your sins are forgiven, they're under the blood of Christ, the devil's good at tapping on your shoulder and say, hey, remember when you were 13 years old or 18 years old and you did this or you did that, or maybe when you're 28 years old and you said this or said that? He's good at bringing up all those things. Jesus knows every thought that enters into your mind even today. I don't care if you've been saved 50 years. He knows every thought, and he still loves us. Oh, that's why his love's so wonderful. That's why his love's so amazing. Because even before we can filter it out, he sees it. I like this. Look back, if you would, at Psalm 139. Let me see if I can communicate this right. In verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Two things are talked about God. You've searched me and known me. And is the word that connects the two. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Again, two things are talked about in verse number 3, and they're connected with the word and. But what I like about verse number 2 is there's a connection, but it's not the word and. See, every word of God is important. And notice in verse number 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Then it could have said, and understandest my thought afar off, and that would have made sense. But he didn't say and. He said, thou understandest my thought. You know why? The emphasis is on only God knows everything you're thinking. The psychologist and the psychiatrist and the psychoanalyst, they don't know what's in your head. They don't know. Only God knows. May I say this? The devil doesn't know what's in your mind either. Now, here's an encouragement. You know, the Bible says when you get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. You know, when you pray and you don't speak out loud, the devil doesn't know you're praying. You sit in your chair, you sit wherever you're at, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to talk to you. And then silently and in your head, you're talking to God about things and all that. You know, the devil has, as far as he knows, you're asleep. You're not winning any spiritual victories right then. The devil thinks you've taken time out. And so the good thing for us to do is communicate. When we're talking to God, communicate out loud with him. Pray out loud when we talk to God. David, when we read about his praying, it's always crying out to God and speaking out to God. Because the devil can't read your mind. And if you're praying to God, yes, he gets it, but the devil doesn't. You say, well, I'm talking to God anyways. Yeah, but it's always good practice to make sure the devil knows when you're doing something good. And David says in verse number 2, thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows why you do what you do. The Lord's omniscience. He knows every movement in verse 2. He knows every motive in verse 2. He knows every moment in verse 3 and verse 4. Every moment. Since the minute You are conceived in your mother's womb. And notice my wording. I didn't say from the minute you were born. From the minute you were conceived in your mother's womb, God has record of every moment of your life. There's no gaps. There's no missing data anywhere. Nothing's been wiped clean in the computer system as a record of your life. God knows every moment. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Every step we take, we've already said it, every step we take, God knows about. There's nothing God doesn't see. Every statement, verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows every word you speak. He's keeping track. Boy, and for some folks, that's a big book. He keeps track of every word you speak. That's why the Bible says, let your words be few. Because you're going to give an account. Look if you would. I'm getting ahead of myself. Where am I? Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look there if you would. Sometimes I'm glad I've got my notes because they rein me in. Sometimes I know I've spent some time looking at this and been meditating on it, and I'm just ready to take off and run with the horses. And I'll skip over some stuff if I'm not careful and follow my notes. Notice in Matthew chapter 12, notice what it says in verse number 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Everything we say that's not necessary to be said is being recorded in heaven for the day of judgment. And we're going to give an account for it. Every idle word. When you think about that, you understand why the monks move into a monastery and don't speak for 7 years. Because every word we speak is being recorded by God. Everything we say, God is paying attention to. And one of these days, we're going to stand before Him, and He's going to rewind all that blah, 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 blah. All that stuff that we said that was just wasted information. David says he's good. He knows, he said in Psalm 139, there's not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. Let's watch our words. David said God is omniscient. He knows every movement, every motive, every moment. Verse 5, every maneuver. Every maneuver. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. God, You've given me direction. You know not only my movements, but You know my motives. You know, God knows the maneuvers of man. You know, I like to take people at face value. I like to believe that everybody's honest at the beginning and start with that until they disprove themselves. And I still believe that's the best way to do it, but you know, a lot of folks are going to blow that theory to pieces because they're not honest from the onset. Now, I still believe it's better to go that way than to distrust every person unless they prove themselves. That's not a happy way to live. But a lot of people, their motives just aren't right. Their manipulation, their mind games just aren't right. And they spend their whole life playing those games and maybe telling half-truths and lies and then not remembering who they told the truth to and who they lied to and can never cut. All that stuff going on. God knows every maneuver every person ever's tried to make. He knows everything. Can I tell you tonight, when David talks about God's omniscience, he said, you know everything about me inside and out. Therefore, he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Folks, can you admit this? You and I have pea brains. Our brain, you know, whatever size it is, can only contain so much data. And I'm not scientific minded. And I know that they say, you know, the brain can hold this much and we only use this portion of it and all that. I understand all that stuff. But even if you use the full capacity of the brain you've got, it wouldn't scratch the surface of what God knows. He is too high to understand. His ways are above our ways. He said in Isaiah, my thoughts are above your thoughts, my ways are above your ways. You can't figure God out. We accept what he's explained to us and take it by faith, but we don't know everything. You know, I'm 55 years old. I've forgotten more than I know right now. I've had people come up to me. I remember somebody recently came up and said, they told me, he said, I remember in one of your sermons you said this, and they quoted something. I thought, wow, that's good. I said, where did you hear that? He said, it was in one of your sermons. I don't remember it. And that's the way it is with the Bible. Don't you find it that way? I go through that Bible every day and I learn things and absorb things. And most of it I don't retain. I'm limited by this human body. David, when he considered all that God knew, and God that never forgets anything. He's been dealing with man for 6,000 years and hasn't missed anything. And remembers all of it. How funny for some human being to say, well, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't understand my situation. Are you kidding me? You're not a novelty. You're not a first. In 6,000 years of history, then God's going to write down, and in 2012, something took me by surprise. Something I'd never dealt with before in all my existence. David says he's omniscient. Then look, if you would, to verse 7 to 12. David's realization, first of all, that God was omniscient, and number two, he recognized the Lord's omnipresence. Again, one of those big words, omnipresence. So what is that word? It means he's everywhere at once. He's everywhere at once. That's the only way he can be all-knowing. How could he know what's going on right here if he could only be in one place at one time? Now, folks, we're getting off in different... Remember, the devil can only be in one place at one time. Job chapter 1, he appeared with the sons of God before God, and God said, "Where I've been going to and fro in the earth." The devil can only be in one place at one time. And you know, somebody says, well, boy, today the devil really gave me a hard time. Oh, really? He did me too. Now, wait a minute. He can only be in one place at one time. He couldn't have been working on both of you at the same time. Now, he might have sent one of his devils to work on one of you. More than likely, folks, let's be honest, none of us probably earned the devil's personal attention. We're probably not, you know, storming the gates of hell and breaking down, you know, all that kind of, that the devil's worried about us personally and individually. Probably he's got some lower level devils that he says, hey, you see them folks from Bible Baptist, you take care of them. But God is all places at one time and knows everything that's going on and is storing all that information at the same time. He's omnipresent. Where are you going to go to get away from him? That's what David said. Look at verse 7 and 8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, behold, thou art there. Verse 7 and verse 8, two very well-known verses and quoted over in the New Testament. God is everywhere. Even death can't hide somebody from God. You know what the saddest thing about people that commit suicide is? Not only that they take their life, not only that it hurts and harms those that are left behind that love them, but they're not escaping anything. Especially if they're unsaved. Especially if they're lost. They think they're getting away from their troubles. Folks, their troubles are only beginning. Now, a saved person, I personally believe with every assurance of the Word of God, that a saved person can get so discouraged and so depressed and so downhearted that they'll choose something as foolish and stupid as take their own life. I believe it can happen. I believe Samson got so discouraged, they plucked his eyes out, made him grind, and he got there by the temple and said, put one hand on one pillar and one hand on the other and let me die with the Philistines. And he took his own life. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells me he's a hero of the faith. So I don't believe that suicide means somebody loses their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Samson did that. He was discouraged. There's been many a POW, a Christian POW in a camp that's prayed that God would take their life and refuse food to not sustain their life. I'm not going to be their judge. But I know this, even death can't hide a person from God. David said in verse number 7, whither shall I go to flee from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. You can go as far up there as you want to. You're not going to get away from God. You know, the Russians back in, what was it, the 60s or 70s, Sputnik, they were the first ones to send somebody into space even before we did. And the Russians, in mocking, when they came back, they said, we went way up there farther than any man's ever been, and we found no evidence of God. David said, if I go to the highest heaven, you're there. He said at the end of verse 8, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I talked about the scariest verse. If I wasn't saved, that would be a scary verse. Preachers sometimes, and it's just semantics, we don't mean to say it wrong, but we say, hell is eternal separation from God. That's not true. Now, the statement, it's, you know, I'm not being nitpicky. If a preacher says that, I wouldn't find fault with it. But it's not eternal separation from God, because if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You know what the atheist would wish? The atheist would wish that death would mean eternal separation from God. They don't have to see him about him, worry about him, hear about him, anything. But you know what happens to the atheist that lives their life denying that God exists, and they die and go to hell? The minute they get there, the presence of God is there, showing them that they rejected his love and his concern for them. Showing them that they don't have to be there, but because they resisted him, now they're there. There's a consciousness of God even in hell. You're not separated from the presence of God, but you're separated from his love, separated from his son, separated from his goodness. David said, lo, if I made my bed in hell, God, you're still there. There are people in hell today that are conscious of the fact that God is. And everything that the professors and all those people are running around trying to deny today, every soul in hell believes there is a God. And they're conscious of him, and it only adds to their misery and their grief. Death can't hide somebody from God. He's omnipresent. Distance can't hide somebody from God. Look at verse 9. I need to rush. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. No matter how far away you go, you can't get away from God. Distance is no separation from God. We think of the story of Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh. Okay, I'll arise and go to Tarshish. No, God said, no, I said, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to flee from the presence of God. Oh, really? And all of a sudden, they're on the boat. A big storm comes up on the ocean, and they throw Jonah overboard. And God had prepared a whale to swallow up Jonah. He didn't run from the presence of anybody. He might have ran from those back home and was fleeing to Tarshish. But God, there was never a moment God didn't see him. David said, "Even if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, where are you going to hide from God? I'll find me a little desert island out in the middle of nowhere. God knows exactly where it is. Oh, it's uncharted by man. Darkness won't hide anybody from God. Look at verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Even darkness can't hide somebody from God. Again, we talk about the bars, the nightclubs, the dark lights and all that with the mentality behind it. Why do they do that? Why don't those places have just as bright lights as anywhere else? There's some kind of subconscious mentality that if we get in the darkness, God isn't going to see us. John chapter 3, verse 19 says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You read in the Jeffersonian, the crime reports, you know, when most of them take place at nighttime. You know, I think God's done a wonderful thing to tell you when you need to be in your house. When it gets dark. When can I go out? When it gets light. Duh. I mean, it's pretty simple. When it gets dark, get in the house. When it gets light in the morning, go back out. Now, I understand people work midnight shifts, and I'm not saying, okay, you know, they always got to look for that disclaimer in there somewhere. But what's there to do out at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock? You know, somebody was stabbed walking innocently down the street at 3:10 a.m. Really? 3:10 a.m. walking innocently downtown? You know why? Well, we're going to get off on something different here. They don't have a job the next morning, probably. Men love darkness rather. Years ago, it was 1977, I think, in New York City, they had a blackout. And you know what happens when cities have blackouts, right? Rioting, looting, starting fires, burnings. I grew up in Detroit, and we had ours in 1967, downtown Detroit. We had the riots down there. And people go breaking in, busting windows, stealing television sets, clothing, all that. It was funny, when New York City had one, it was well documented, when New York City had that big one back there, one young lady was in there stealing all the clothing she could get. And she had so much she couldn't carry it all. So she asked a couple of her friends to help carry all that stuff home, and they got it, and she never saw them again. And she went to the police and reported that her friends had stolen her stuff from her. That's in one of those, you know, people's dumbest stories or whatever it is on television. She said, it just isn't right. I gave them my stuff that I'd stolen myself, and they took it home and took it with them. In darkness. There's no darkness that hides anybody from God. It doesn't matter what it looks like outside. God is light. God is light, and his very eyes looking at someone enlightens any place that he looks. He's omnipresent. Then look, if you would, at verse 13 to 18. We said the Lord's omniscience, the Lord's omnipresence. Verse 13 to 18, the Lord's omnipotence, all-powerful. All-powerful. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipresent, all places. Omnipotence, all powerful. Beginning in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, David said. Thou hast covered me, notice this, in my mother's womb. There's a lot of times the Bible says, from my mother's womb, and I contend that when the Bible says, from my mother's womb, I say, I'm from Livonia, Michigan. That means that my origin began in Livonia, Michigan. I'm from there. When it says, from my mother's womb, I believe it means their origin began there, from the mother's womb. So I believe that from is exactly the same here when he said, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David begins to write in verse 13, 14, 15, 16 about what people call today embryology. David knew nothing about that word. That's a modern day $5 word put on an old teaching of the Word of God that people to this day are trying to deny. David's saying, life began in my mother's womb. He said in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. Talking about when he was in his mother's womb, the very creation. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Before that baby is birthed, before it's born, it's been made in secret, but it's still there. Just because it hasn't been seen doesn't mean it's not a living, breathing creation of God. I was made in secret, David said. In verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Oh, the biggest detriment to abortionists today is the ultrasound. That picture camera where they can show that mother the fetus. And isn't it amazing that some states, they're not required to show that to the mother, to the 16-year-old, the 15-year-old mother that's gotten pregnant out of wedlock, thinking about abortion. And people are saying, no, we don't want that mother, we don't want that prospective mother to see an ultrasound picture of that baby. Why? Because they know. They know by looking at that picture, they can tell. That's not an it. It's a boy, it's a girl, it's a living thing. David said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned as when there was yet none of them. When your body was just developing, God knew it. He created it. Again, I'm not medically or scientifically minded, but I hear these people, non-believers say, how can you believe in a God you can't see? How can you be so foolish to believe all this hocus pocus? And then they want to tell me how we evolved from monkeys and came from embryos but amoebas. See, I told you I'm not scientifically minded. You know, and all I have to do is read something about my respiratory system. You know, when I can't breathe right and I go to the doctor and he starts describing all these things about it, and I think, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That ability to breathe, the lungs taking in the air and the oxygen and filtering out all the trash that comes in through the nostrils and all that. And you're telling me that, man, that would have taken millions and millions of years to get right. And think of all the people that died in the process of getting it right. And that's just for the respiratory system. What about the digestive system? Oh, that'll mess you up. And if that thing had to progress over time, wow. I'm glad I wasn't one of them people. I'm glad I was using their terminology, okay? I'm glad I'm at this point in time where we've evolved to the point where the digestive system works the way it's supposed to. I wouldn't want to have been one of the crossovers where it wasn't fully functional yet. You believe that stuff? That's nonsense. The respiratory system, the digestive system, the skeletal system. Jocelyn going, taking nursing school, sitting there studying and telling me all the bones, you know, the metal, you know, this thing, that thing. I remember, you know, this is connected to that, it's connected to that. I remember those nice little songs and all that. You know, the hip bones connected to, yeah, I know that, but. But that skeletal system that makes us exactly the way we are, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our cardiovascular system. The heart pumping the blood. And again, you get to my age and you start learning more and more about that. You start understanding it a little better. You know, when you're young, who cares? You know it works, you don't worry about it. It's like having a new car. You don't care about anything. When the car gets older, now you got to worry about where the oil goes and how you do this and how you do that. And when you find out how many miles of veins are inside that body and how much blood's flowing through it in a year's time and how many times your heart beats in a day, and if it doesn't beat three or four of those times, you're going to know about it. And that whole system was designed and created by God when you were yet in your womb. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the different systems, our nervous system, all the nerve endings and all. I read some of that stuff and my mind's just boggled. And I think of some folks, and I think of some guys saying, well, you know, we came out of a blob. You still are a blob. I mean, if you can't believe that God made all of this stuff, there's something really wrong there. You know what? You gotta go back to verse number 6 and say, such knowledge is too high for me. You know why the evolutionists can't believe in God? It's too high for them. If they can't explain it, if they can't understand it right here, then it can't be right. It's too high for you. God's omnipotence, His power, He created us, He made us. David said when thinking about His omnipotence, not only did He create us, but He considers us. Look at verse 17 and 18. He considers us. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God considers us. He thinks of us. Verse 18, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I like that. He's counting the number of times that God thought about him, and He says, when I awake. He's been counting sheep. Only He's counting sand, and He's saying, every time God thought about me, think about the times that God has thought about you. Think about the close calls you've had in your lifetime. Those are just the ones you know about. Think about all the times God probably delivered you from something that was coming that you didn't even... You know, we focus on the things that do happen. But God allows them for a purpose. You have no idea how many things didn't happen that could have happened that God, His thoughts to you are innumerable. You and I owe Him everything. We owe Him our love. We owe Him our life. We owe Him our very being because His thoughts toward us. David said in verse number 17, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Psalm chapter 10, verse number 4 says, the wicked, God is not in all his thoughts. God is not. There are people that live day to day to day to day, never thinking about God. When God, day by day by day, is ever thinking about them. Then they die without His love. They die without receiving Him. They can't blame Him for that. He's thought of them every single day, and they've put Him away into the closet. So when somebody goes to hell, it's not God's fault. He's done everything He can do without overpowering a person's will. God's done all He can do. Then notice, and quickly, we need to look at the conclusion, verse 19 to 24. We talked about David's realization in verse 1 through 18 about the Lord's omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. Then we see David's request beginning in verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. David's requested that God would save him. Depart from me, ye therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Underline that. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. You know what the commandment is? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Social networking. You know, one of the things that bothers me the most is seeing Christian people put on there when they surprised or you know, something happens, they put OMG. OMG. And in today's vernacular, it means, oh my God. You know what that is? That's taking God's name in vain. That's taking his name in vain. David said, look at verse number 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. You can say, O God, in a right way, and you can say, O God, in a wrong way. He said in verse number 1, O Lord. You can say, O Lord, in a right way. You can say, O Lord, in a wrong way. And every time you say it in a wrong way, you're making yourself an enemy of God. That's what it says. The enemies take thy name in vain. God's name is not used to express yourself. God's name is not used to spice up a sentence. Oh my God. God's name is reverent. God's name is holy. God's name demands respect. And taking his name in vain is not going to be forgotten by God. He said in verse number 20, thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, verse 21, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Boy, that's a strong verse, isn't it? That's a hard verse. David has holy hatred. I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. He's got righteous indignation. Those that use God's name in vain, it just made his blood vessels tighten up. Then notice he says in verse 22, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. God save me. And then two of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, verse 23 and verse 24, that created a hymn to be written, search me, O God, and know my heart. Folks, here's the conclusion of the whole thing. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And yet David can say, search me, O God, and try my heart. David was not afraid to hide anything from God. That is a mature relationship with the Savior. Not afraid to hide. You know what most of us really? God, here I am, 90% of me. I will do anything you want me to do as long as I want to do it. That's modern day Christianity. That's an improper relationship with God. David said, search me, O God, and try my heart. See my ways. See if there be any wickedness in me. That's mature Christianity. That's the goal that we're pushing toward. That's why we're not frivolous in our Christian life and entertaining in our Christian life and all this kind of. We are wanting to please God and have a relationship where we can know him as well as he knows us. And we are willing to open ourselves up and not hide anything from God. David says, I can't hide anything, and I don't want to hide anything. Search me, O God, and try me. David is writing a psalm of spiritual perspective. And the reason he can have spiritual eyesight, the reason God could say, I found David a man after my own heart, is because he wanted to know God as well as God knew him. I hope you have that desire tonight. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.